Our message this morning is entitled Pressing Toward the Mark. And we get that from verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the mark. And our text before us this morning is, I confess, it's coming right off of my front burner. And almost everybody that's been around me for about 3-4 weeks has heard at least a portion of this message because the Lord, God's been dealing with me in regard to this passage personally, and I've been burdened by it, keep going back to it, and now it's not a burden for myself only, but a burden for our church, and I see it as that, and I want to preach it to you that way. I think a lot of churches across our land today probably could benefit greatly as well. You know, the people in the churches have been living apart. I didn't know the terrible news that Brother Dan mentioned about the one church in Kentucky. People have been living apart. Church folks before that were living day after day with issues already, and then we're separated, you know. And it's hard enough as a church to walk together in agreement and stay with the stuff and not get complacent or discouraged. And now so many churches, including our church here at Coweta, have been separated, you know, due to this pandemic. Many people struck with fear. Our nation, you know, turned upside down, and the church is the same. And we desperately need to be walking hand in hand for the cause of the gospel and for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ. So this message is my way, I think, seeking God to begin to restore our vision as a church. We've really been rocked, and to begin to regain our bearings. And I think this is probably a really good foundation, and maybe not be the direction you would think we would go. We'll resolve a lot of issues if we apply this passage to our lives and to the life of the church. We pray that God's word would accomplish its purpose. It doesn't ever come back void. But I can tell you now, many of God's people will not want to hear or do what this passage says to do. Many churches would not, but failing to follow Christ, as Paul lays out here in Philippians 3, 10 through 14, and really 1 through 17, will zap the strength from a church, and the strength we need to renew our relationship with Christ and with each other. We desperately need this type of teaching. And we can't just snap our fingers and have a glorious church. You can't just, you know, poof and make it, hey, it doesn't pop up like popcorn. Church doesn't pop up like that in the first place. And so we can begin again. We can't begin, excuse me, again by looking to human resources either. You know, you start thinking, well, how do we get the church back on track? What do we need to do? What do we have that we can do that with? You know, what kind of methods do we have? No methods, no fads are going to work. We need the gospel to move forward. We need the gospel to grow in our lives. We need an outpouring from our church to be like a lighthouse shining. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need revival. We need it in our lives. As a body, we need it as a country. And a love within in our church that proves that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the love we have one to another, other people will know that we are his disciples. And as I said, the Lord's churches have taken a lot of hits lately. And we're living in a day already of church bashing, church blaming, running down the institution of the Lord's church and neglecting the church. Prior to the pandemic, and now the churches, many of them are reeling from just being shut down. So people separated, afraid, people with different opinions within the church. How do we deal with that? Some people, when we stop having church, well, I would never stop having church. We can't do that. And then other people like, we can't have church until it's all gone. You know, so we got differences of opinions about things. Many people lonely, feeling left out. You know, because we're separated, we're not used to being separated, where we can't be together. Maybe not realizing everybody else is too, and we need to come together. So, in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at what we need to restore the vision and revive the church. such as we need the Holy Spirit. Need the Holy Spirit. And that's the one thing we can have, because we're promised if we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give us the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God, and we need to proclaim the Word. We personally need to proclaim the Word of God evangelistically, and we need to get the Word out. We need to be witnesses for Christ. Those are the kind of type of things. We can seek the Holy Spirit, begin to share the gospel with others, and start being what the church is to be, and things will come together. We need to love one another, serve one another. We need to give. We need to pray. Today, we start in Philippians 3 to help us. And this will be our touchstone, this passage here, and the messages to come as we go through this and by God's grace have a few messages to help restore our vision, because we haven't been able, and I'm going to get off in just a minute, but we haven't been able to visit. We're not able to have church camp, have meals together. Those are a lot of important things that we've had to deal with, and it can wear on you. And wear on your family, and wear on your marriage, and wear on your church relationships, and yourself. And the instability has greatly affected the people in the church, and I know it. I know it has. It's affected me. It's affected the church as a body. And as we go through this, remember, this letter from Paul is to a church, like our church. This isn't just out of nowhere. This is just, you know, pop up and just stand on its own. This is written to a church, a local New Testament church. By the way, saying local church is like saying wet water. I mean, it's all the only kind of real church there is a local church. And I want to first focus on the main verse here and make some important comments generally about this main passage that we have to press home the points of these verses. Then I want to back out and pick up the greater context to see how these central verses, verse 13, 14, are so important to our maturity and our vitality as a local church, giving us a right view of our present circumstances so we can get our minds right, a right view of our past so we can get our thinking right there, a right view of our future, and a right view of our purpose, what we have. I think we get that, we'll be doing pretty well. A right view, then, is a biblical view. And these are the type of lessons we have coming. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't feel as if I've arrived. But this one thing I do, he narrows it down to one thing. This one thing I do. And it looks like he's saying two things, but it's all one thing. Forgetting those things, which is, there's multiple things in the past, issues in the past, forgetting the things in the past. There's only one thing forward, and all of it is one thing. Forgetting the things of the past, which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And here's the point. This is the one thing. I press towards the mark. Like a runner in a race leaning forward right before he gets to the tape. Like a horse that's really being whipped at the end. And I'm coming across that line with my nose sticking out. And I'm pressing towards that mark for the prize. I got to get to that mark to get the prize. I get past that line first, then I get the trophy. I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize, he says, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, God is still working on us, and we need to realize that. He says, I have not attained. I don't reckon myself to obtain. Or the way he puts it is, not as though I had already attained. He's still working on me, he's still working on you, and he's working on us as a church body. I count not. I don't count. I don't reckon it in the category of that which I have already attained. I don't consider myself that way. I've taken stock and I've come to a conclusion. I'm satisfied with Christ. I'm satisfied with being saved. I'm satisfied with the cross. I'm satisfied with the gospel. But I'm not satisfied with me yet. I'm not satisfied with my condition. And Paul was certainly a better Christian than what I believe we've seen. At least I think so. And are we better than Paul? He says, I don't count it that I've apprehended yet. I have not, we would say in our language, I haven't arrived. I don't think I've arrived yet. And he didn't consider himself to have arrived. And the best Christians don't think very highly of themselves. The best Christians don't put themselves up on a pedestal. They don't look at another person and think, I'm better than that guy. I think I was telling Susan that the other day. I don't know why. I have plenty of faults. Trust me, you can ask my wife. You get a list a mile long. She knows better than anybody, and I have them oozing out of me. One thing the Lord's given me, I don't have, and maybe he's going to test me and I'll fail at it now for even mentioning it. I don't understand how one sinner that's saved by the grace of God can look at another sinner that's saved by the grace of God and just be disgusted at their sin. And just look at them like they're just awful, just the worst of the worst, you know. I don't get that. Paul couldn't get that. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He considered himself the very worst. And that, with that mindset, I think that's what helped him to come to this conclusion that I don't consider myself to have attained it yet. I don't think I'm there. I'm not the bee's knees yet. I haven't got to that place where I'm that special. And I can't say that I've done so well in life that I'm more valuable or anything like that. So the more we place a value on ourselves, if we were to do that, the less we're going to get to experience Christ. And if we look through this passage, it's all part and parcel of the same thing. Paul's low view of himself, his gratitude for the grace of God, and his high view for Christ gives him this understanding. I haven't attained yet. I don't think myself to have already apprehended everything. The modern doctrine of progressive sanctification, and trust me, I believe in the doctrine of sanctification, it often gives off the idea that we ought to be doing so well in our growth in the Lord that somehow we're supposed to feel like we're better people than other people. You're going to need to get to where you're a better person than other people. I don't think we ever could come to a place of that like that growing in the Lord. The truth is, as we grow in the Lord, as we continue in the Word, we see ourselves more and more sinful. We see ourselves more and more unworthy of the Lord. The more mature we become in Christ, we go the other direction. It's the opposite. We don't see ourselves as better. We see ourselves as unworthy of the grace of God. So Paul is teaching us to place the past into a proper view, and he does it by explaining his life and what happened to him. Remembering the grace of God. And we are to remember some things. Remembering the grace of God. Remembering the mercy of God. Remember what God did for us when he came to us and saved us. And you can say, well, I wasn't seeking him. And I would have never sought him had he not sought me. And he came into my life. I was a wicked sinner. And he came and he saved me. And he pulled me up out of the ditch and he cleaned me off. And I may not be what I ought to be. And that's true. But I sure ain't what I used to be. Because God came to me, and those type of memories are good memories. But then he's teaching us to forget our personal achievements. Don't relish in that. Our accolades, our issues with other people in the past, our griefs, our problems, our shortcomings. We need to let that go. We've got to let it go. And as a church, we have to do that. Churches need to apply these principles. Past achievements, we can praise God for what he's done in our life, but don't rest in it. We can't rest in it. We can't rest in the antiquity of church history. We can't rest in the past, the way the church used to be. Too many people want the church to be the way it was perceived back then, you know, at some special time. And those are great things to remember. But we really need God's fresh blessings on our church. Every church does. We need him to come and this church to do what God's given us to do and to be what God's made us to be and to work through us as we are and to use this church. We can't use old fire for this day. We have to move on, and the church marches on. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. A gate doesn't move and jump up and attack you. The gate's put in your way, and we march through it. The church marches on through time, and we need to move on and march on, and life marches on. Churches change. Our lives change. Everything changes. And one thing remains the same. Everything changes. And there's change all the time happening in our lives. You look back a couple years from now, and your life will be different than it is now. And a church's life does the same thing. People come and go. Issues rise and they fall. But the thing that remains the same is biblical principles. What the church stands for. what the mission of the church is, what we're to be doing, what the gospel message is. The principles remain the same. We hold on to biblical instructions, biblical principles, not personality, not offenses, not successes, not past blessings, not problems. We don't embrace those. We embrace what? We embrace the future by serving today as God has us in the place He's got us. Reaching forth, verse 13. Reaching forth, he says, unto those things which are before. We're reaching forth what? For the mark. What's the mark? What's that finish line? What is that that's at there? It's Christ. We're reaching for Christ. We're reaching forth to live like Christ, to be like Christ, to know Christ, to have Christ in our life, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ for our life, to follow Him as a church, as His bride, to serve Him, to love Him, to be faithful to Him, and forgetting the past and moving forward. And some of you got real quiet and kind of stared. I know it. See, well, this stuff we need to deal with. I know. I knew he was going to say that. Forgetting the past and moving forward. That's what he says. We do remember. There's things to remember. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we're thinking of remembering, rightly remembering, sacrifices that were made for us. Our nation, we need a fresh reminder of the value of freedom. Trust me, in a day like today, we need a fresh reminder. We need to remember what it cost for us to have the liberties and the freedoms that we have and to have the blessings that we have. The grace of God came upon our nation. And whenever grace of God comes in your life, it causes trouble. And it caused trouble for those that started this country. And all through the years, there's been people that have died, give their lives, that we could have freedom. Well, our church is no exception. We need to remember those things. We need to remember how sinful we were, how wicked we were before God saved us. We need to remember how God forgave us. And we need to remember the cross. And we need to go back to it. We keep going back to the cross and remembering that. So the things we remember. We remember how God came into our lives and His mercy that He showed us in salvation. We remember as a church how special it is to have a church. God's showing us that now. We remember how special it is to have a church. By the way, the Lord starts a church just like He saves people. You realize that? As I said earlier, they don't pop up just like popcorn. The Lord said, I will build my church. The Lord does that. It's a gift of God. It's His grace. He builds His church by His grace. And so we don't deny our past. It's part of who we are. He's not saying that. But there's much about it that we must, need to, got to forget if we're to have God's best and enjoy the life of the Lord's church. We do these things as individuals and as a body of believers. And you can't have a body of believers without individuals. We do it as individuals, but we also need to do these things as a body of believers. We forget the past. What do you mean? Issues of the past. You got to forget it. Forget the guilt of the past. You got to let it go. The Lord's forgiven you. Why can't you? Let it go. Don't live in it. There's a lot of things I could get all sappy with here. We're not going to do that, but there's things we need to let go. Forget everything, first of all, that's under the blood of Christ. If it's paid for by the blood of Christ, then what is that issue that's dogging me? If it's paid for by the blood of Christ, let it go. You know why? Because He let it go. All of our sins and all the sins that we have seen in our lifetime have all come after the cross. Every single one of them, actually, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason to remember any sin as a child of God, the only way it's going to benefit you whatsoever, to look back at sinful things, things that are under the blood of Christ, is to magnify His grace for forgiving that sin. That's it. And to praise Him and give Him glory for His mercy that brought you through that particular thing. Otherwise, it's a shame, the Bible tells us, to even speak of those things. Leave them in the past. We need to turn the page. The Lord has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, how does the Lord forget our sins? Well, I don't know, because He knows everything, but He's reckoned it forgotten. He released it. It's gone. It's over with. So we should do the same. Forgetting all worldly honor that we would desire. Forgetting all worldly privileges that we feel like we're owed. Forgetting our own righteousness. because you really don't have any of your own. It's all Christ. Forgetting the good works that you've done. By the grace of God, you can examine those and say, thank you. But then you forget it because it's not you. There's no boasting. It's excluded. There's a law, Romans chapter 3, teaches us there's no boasting. We're to put our hand to the plow and we're to never look back. The Lord teaches us that in a parable. A person that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And you want to see a mess? Just imagine if somebody was to grab hold of a plow and to plow a field, the whole thing, looking backwards. How big a mess are you going to make? Just looking back a little bit, you'll get off to where you can't hardly get it back. You can't get those lines back. You can't get those rows back in order. We don't look back. We put our hands to the plow and we move. That's the biblical principle we're talking about. We can't be looking backwards. Paul didn't look back. He didn't look back in pride. As a matter of fact, he used to live that way, and he tells us that in this passage. I was full of pride before, but I can't look at that anymore. I can't live in that. And he doesn't look back in disgust at himself or anybody else. I have to move forward with the gospel. He could live in the wrong that people had done him, but he couldn't do that. He had to move on. And he tells us over and over, a lot of the things he went through, you go through the New Testament, you see it. He didn't have any of that in his heart. He had to move on. He had to move on for the sake of the Lord, for the kingdom of God, for the sake of his loved ones, and for the church's sake. He said, I'm moving on. I'm pressing towards the mark, toward the prize. He says, he told Timothy, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure it for the elect, that they may obtain eternal glory that is in Christ Jesus. Everything he did for the people of God and to move forward, to advance the kingdom of God. As a church, we need that perspective. He didn't look back. We have to cultivate a mentality that says, the things of my past are the things which God purposed for me. The things in my past, no matter what they are, God purposed them to make me what I ought to be. God purposed that for my life. I say that's a teaching that's missing in so much today. So many pulpits, I believe, are really missing that point right there. Things that have happened to me, or things that happened to this church, all of us as individuals, relationship issues, whatever it may be, things in your personal life that happened to you, whatever it is, we have to cultivate a mentality as a church, as a people, that this is our position. The things of my past are the things that God purposed in my life to make me what I ought to be. And his wisdom is working it all out for my good, for your good, for the good of the Lord's church. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? That all the things that's happened to me in my life and my past were on God's purpose. And he had a plan to bring me to the place I am now and to make me what I ought to be. And ultimately, it's all working for our good and for the good of the church, of the Lord's church, and for the kingdom of God. Otherwise, it will only serve as a discouragement ultimately in your life. Paul understands that. He understood it so clear that he said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth. It's all one movement. You can't turn to without turning from. And I can't move forward if I'm turned back that way. And it's all one movement, pressing towards the mark. And if we fail this, we will continue to suffer. The past will only make moving forward impossible. Trusting in the past, glorying in our past, misery of the past, trying to fix the past, will only be a detriment to your life moving forward. We have to forget. And forgetting the past is the only way to progress, to grow, to mature, to advance, to be a blessing, to be able to serve the Lord, to live in peace, and to have joy in your life. How much trouble do people have in their lives that's actually not today? How much trouble do you have in your life that's actually yesterday's trouble? How much of it is that? Is there a portion? We all have it. We all have it. And Paul understood that you can't fix it. You can't do anything about it. I got to move forward. You say, well, I just can't move. You got to realize you need to press towards the mark. We have to move forward looking to Christ. Don't let it weigh you down. You can't turn toward the future without turning from the past. You have to turn the page. Everything in the past has been on purpose by God. There's no accidents with God. You may think it's an accident in your life, but whatever it is, it's no accident with God. It was exactly what God purposed. Job said, "He performeth that thing which is appointed unto me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I fear him. I respect him. I honor him, because I know whatever's happening in my life is ultimately appointed by God." And I know that's not a very popular teaching. Brother Gary, it's not a popularity contest. It's not a popular teaching. Because people say, "Well, I don't think God would do that." If God's not in charge, who is? I don't like the sound of that. He's working all things, the good and the bad, together for our good. We turn from that and we reach forth towards the future. Reaching forth towards Christ. Looking forth towards Christ. And listen, this is where we have to go, at least to some extent with this. And there's other places to explore. But if you've been wronged, and that's what I think of, you have to reach forth in life. You can't live in that. So many people are stuck in a state. And this is me. I tell you, this passage has been working on me. And I need this probably more than you need this. And if I'm stepping on your toes, I stepped on mine to start with. Many of God's people are stuck in a state of unforgiveness. That's a bad one. That's a terrible place to be. God's people, God's church, whole churches. I've met churches that all the people in a church have an issue with something, and they're living in it. And it's in the past. And there's no forgiveness there. And what we hate to do when we're focusing on how we've been done wrong, and I see this all the time, I've seen it many different ways, is we hate to treat those that we're supposed to have forgiven actually as if we've forgiven them. That's the problem. I forgive you, but I'm going to hold on to this little thing right here. And the truth is, we don't want them to not have to suffer for what they did. So we live back there to make sure it's taken care of. There should be no debt there. There should be no debt. The Lord's forgiven all of us. Let it go. You should be able for someone to come up to you and ask you. Should be able to walk up to Ellen and say, "Ellen, remember when I hurt you?" And Ellen says, "What are you talking about?" "No, I don't want to talk about it some more." "What do you mean? What are you talking about? I thought that was over. I don't even know what you're talking about." Can you do that? Are you able to be like that? We need that in the church. We need that in the Lord's church to be what it needs to be. I'm telling you, this is fundamental. It's basic. It doesn't sound like what you would think. Well, what do we need to get her going? This is what we need. We have to do that. We're going to turn a page on Quita Baptist Church. If we're going to do it, we have to do it the way Apostle Paul's talking about right here. And we have to include ourselves in that. That includes ourselves. And trust me, I'm as weary and leery, excuse me, as I can be of psychologists saying you need to forgive yourself. That just got a ring to it I don't really like. But there's a sense in which you've done stuff too that you don't let go. And you can't let go because your honor won't let it go because you think you have to hold on to that because you did wrong. You've got to let it go too. The Lord's forgiven you. It includes yourself in this matter. There is no benefit in beating yourself up when in actuality you're forgiven by God. You shouldn't do this. No benefit in that. If God has dealt with you in a matter, then move on. We take our past faults. We take our past failures. We take the church's failures. We take our friends' failures and we bury them in a cemetery. And Brother Jim Gailey, you say, we bury the hatchet, but don't leave the handle sticking up. You bury it. And you put it away. And I know that's not very popular because there's so many, but what about what? The Bible doesn't give you blah, 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 blah. Christ forgave us freely, and then that's the way we live, and that's the way we have to do it. Look in Luke chapter 7, if you would. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 41, Jesus gives this... Someone would say it's a parable, but when Jesus says there was a certain creditor, that means there was a certain creditor. There was a certain creditor, verse 41, which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. So 50 is not as much as 500. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So the creditor forgave both their debt. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Which one's going to love the one that forgave them the most? The one that's forgiven a lot or the one that's forgiven a little? And let me tell you, how important is it, your perception of how much you've been forgiven? How's it going to affect your life, right? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. I suppose, makes sense. I kind of get a sense that they're afraid to answer him because he's going to say, you're wrong. But I suppose the one that he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged as rightly judged. The one that's forgiven the most is going to be the one that's going to be able to forgive the most and be the most thankful for being forgiven. We need to be reminded. What we do need to remember is how wicked we were and what God has done for us. Keep it in mind. There's something to keep in mind. Other things, we forget. And those go together. You're able to do it because of that. How many times have you heard these words? And I'm not going to stay on, I know it make all of you nervous, I'm going to stay on this forgiveness issue. We got other things to say about this. But how many times have you heard this? I will forgive, but I won't forget. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I think, man, there was something's ugly right there when I hear that. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't look at myself as a person that has arrived. And I think about this issue, I think, I'm not the person to set in judgment over that. I can't do that. But this one thing I do, he narrows it down. It don't have to be complicated. It's narrowed down. It may not be easy, but it's simple. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's kind of like the Lord. He paid off the note for us, right? He paid off the debt. He paid it off, forgave the debt, burned the note. It's done. And canceled the debt that's against us. That's the heart we're to have. This is at the heart of turning the page in the life of a church. This is an important point. It really is. Now, forgetting the past. And let me tell you, it isn't cheap to do this. We're talking about freedom isn't free. This will give you freedom to do this, but it isn't free. It'll give the person that needs to be forgiven freedom, and it'll give you freedom. But it isn't free. It costs. It isn't cheap to do this. Remember, freedom isn't free. It costs. It doesn't cost the person that's forgiven anything. It's a wonderful blessing. And that's a problem. We don't like them to have that. But everything in the kingdom of God's opposite world from this world. And God does it differently. It's going to cost the forgiver. The forgiver, the one that forgives, has to pay. The person that's been wronged, and it doesn't seem right. Who paid for our sins? The person that was perfect, that did nothing wrong. So what's it going to pay? Cost. It's going to cost you your sense of justice. Your moral sense of justice, it's going to cost it. You're going to have to pay that. It's going to cost you your pride. You're going to have to pay it up because it's going to cost. We give up our sense of justice because Christ forgave all of our debts at Calvary. And as we grow in maturity, and we're ashamed to hold on to debts of others. As we grow and we see ourselves, it's not like this idea, I'm going to grow and I just become better and better. When I grow in the Lord, I see myself worse and worse. How could I hold on to a debt? Because we realize how much we've been forgiven and somebody else paid it all. And it's all backwards to the way this world thinks. Backwards to psychology, backwards in the business world around us, backwards in our justice system. And rightly so. Justice system should be the opposite of this. There should be justice in the justice system. But in the kingdom of God, Christ justly forgave us all. It's done. It's paid for. Then we grow in the Lord more and more as individuals and as a church. And we're not only ashamed to hold on to past debts, but we realize that our sense of justice is corrupted anyway by sin. The more we grow, we realize, you know, I had to give up my sense of justice, but it wasn't very good anyway. So a big part of forgetting that which is behind is forfeiting my rights on a lot of issues in my life that have been wronged. I've been wronged or things that have happened. We live in the gospel truth. God forgave us a great debt. And there is no charge that can be laid against us. And I know people say, you preach like that, you'll just make people want to sin. Everything's free. There's no charge that could be possibly laid against you. Everything was paid by Christ. We're completely justified by the blood of Christ, and nothing can change that. You're going to be saved. You're going to glory, no matter what, because Christ paid the price 100%. Nobody can lay a charge to you. You can't even lay a charge to yourself. And somebody says, well, you preach like that, you'll just make people want to sin. Not God's people. Maybe some unsaved pew-sitter will take that and think, well, I can just sin. God's people hear that and they want to live for God. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to serve the Lord. It makes us want to live for God to hear these gospel truths. No matter what someone else says or does, we want to live that way. This is what Christianity is really all about. This isn't some special elitist Christian doctrine. This is the gospel. This is right down to it. Living in the past is like locking yourself in a prison. Like you shut the door on yourself, lock yourself in a prison. Let me throw this in to help before we move on in this text. Past wounds don't heal with time. It's one of the biggest lies you ever heard. You ever heard it? Well, time heals all wounds. No, time does not heal wounds. That's a terrible lie. Time doesn't heal wounds. Wounds are healed by applying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to it. By His stripes are we healed. We're healed by looking to the cross, looking to Christ, living like Christ. We're healed that way. We live in the gospel and we show forth Christ to others. And when we do that, we set the captives free. We bind up the brokenhearted and we preach deliverance unto those that are in bondage. Waiting on our wounds to heal is a life of insanity, and it's going to breed nothing but bitterness. We go to the gospel and we notice that Christ has forgiven our debts, and our wounds begin to heal when we begin to live like Christ. Look at Paul's attitude in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'm going to have to just cut this off in a minute and pick it right back up later, time's sake. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Notice what Paul says of himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He didn't say He was faithful. He counted me faithful. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and he says, an injurious, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There's the attitude. I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly. God was just merciful to me. I wasn't believing in the Lord. I was a terrible person. And He came to me and He said, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy of you accepting what I'm saying. You can accept this 100%. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What was His attitude? He said, me, you look at my life, nobody worse than me. Now, there may have been. We look at some of the wicked people back in history, even in Paul's day, and you say, well, Paul, you weren't quite that bad. In his mind, he was. In his mind, he was. And I imagine he could walk into a church and think, nobody in here has been as wicked as me. And I think we all ought to kind of get a dose of that and kind of understand that and realize what that's all about. Paul knew what to do. He said, I don't count myself to apprehend it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, pressing on. And we do it as a church, as a body together. Pressing on is that one thing he says he does. One thing. I press on. I had this problem in my life. I press on. I have this issue in my life, but I press on. I have this achievement. I can stop and just, you know, want to pat my own back. But no, I press on. I move on. Press. What's that? Stretch forth. Reaching forth for Christ. Every day when I get up, I'm moving on. I'm not just sitting still. I'm not saying you move your house. You move on in your heart and your life. And you, what? From whatever the issues are, keep looking to Christ, pressing to Christ, pressing into Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting and reaching. It goes together as one. And let's back out and look at this bigger picture quickly before we close. In verse 3, he starts to get right down to it. He says, we are the circumcision. And what he's saying, we're those that have circumcision of the heart. We're genuinely born again people. Those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and what? have no confidence in the flesh. The perfect sign that you've been born again, that God's done a work in your heart and cut that flesh off, is that you have no confidence in your own flesh. And that's how he starts this whole context of this passage. No confidence in ourselves, in our own abilities. As a church, we put no confidence in our flesh. And as I said before, we can't rely on our resources. Not that we don't use them, but we look to the power of God. He says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If you want to stack up accolades, you want to stack up who could do the most, you can't beat me, Paul's saying. I can have more than you. Notice this, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. All my I's dotted and my T's crossed, I was the perfect Jew. Concerning zeal, being zealous for the things of the Lord, I persecuted the church. I was willing to do whatever was necessary to defend my religion. Touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. You can look at the law of God and look at me and you couldn't find a fault. Paul was one of those. He was one of those. You're not going to find a blemish in my life. And by the way, he was very proud of it. And he's letting us know that. That's the way he lived his life. That was his worldly opinion of himself. In verse 7, look what he says now. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things that looked like they were so important. Those things that just meant everything to my life. I really valued. I counted it all loss. I went around, I think years ago, you've probably seen, I know a lot of you know them. Some of you are too young to know it. Those little deals you click that's got the little tags that pop out and stick it on everything. I still like to have one of those. You mark the letters out and you stick it like that little round thing on it. Like, I don't know what you call that, but anyway. It's like Paul went around and put loss, 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 loss on everything. In other words, I count that loss. He counted loss. I'm willing to let that go for Christ. You want me to let that go? It's gone. Okay, you want me to let that go? Gone. Everything has loss on it. Reaching forth towards Christ. I changed. I used to think it was all about me. But now I realize it's all about Christ. And it says, yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For the excellency of the knowledge, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I count everything lost. And I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And that's not a pretty word. I count everything compared to Christ. It's like dung. That I may win Christ. Was he not saved? He was. But I'm running this race. I want to win. I'm going for that prize. And to get that prize, I got to hit the mark. And the mark is Christ. And I want to know him more. I want to live for him. I want my life to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, this is how he does it. This is more of his heart. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I want to be found in him. And when the Lord comes back, it's not going to be about me like it used to be. I want to be his righteousness, not my righteousness, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, by his faithfulness, by his trusting the Father, by his work, the righteousness which is of God. By faith. And if there's any faith of mine involved in that he's talking about, it's of God. He's always giving the credit now to God. And I don't have time to really open this up, but I'm going to run through it. I wish we had more time. We should have more time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He wanted to know the power that know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to experience the resurrection power. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that he wants you to dwell in Christ and the love of Christ to dwell in you richly. And then what? That you may know the power of God that's working, what? That raised Christ from the dead. That's the same power that's in us. The same power that said, let there be light in the beginning that created this world is the power that's in us that raised Christ from the dead. And he says, I want to live in that. And I don't want any of this other stuff bogging me down where I don't get to experience the resurrection of Christ in my life. But how am I going to experience the resurrection? How am I going to live, walk in that resurrected life? I have to die with Christ. I have to consider my sufferings the sufferings of Christ. And I recognize that God has brought my sufferings into my life And when he does, I'm identifying with Christ in his sufferings. And I'm fellowshipping with him. And it's killing me. It's putting to death the old me. And I'm dying to myself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 31, I die daily. What is it? It's the profession we made in baptism when we were buried in baptism, raised in newness of life. Buried, the old me stayed under the water, and the new me came up to a new life. That's what I proclaim. Paul's just putting meat on the bones here. What does that involve? It involves when I'm suffering, I suffer with Christ, and I recognize it that way. God has a purpose in all that. So I can just put that behind me and move on because that had a purpose from God. And then I know that what that's doing is it's putting to death the old me so I can live in a resurrected life and enjoy and experience the life of Jesus Christ in me, being made conformable unto his death. I'm conformed unto his death spiritually. Not physically. Physically, then he wouldn't still be here. He'd be with the Lord. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. There's two things he could be saying here. One is, I'm going to consider myself not to know that I'm going to be raised in the resurrection. I'm going to live like I'm working for it. I don't think that's his main point. I think he's saying this, that I might attain unto that resurrected life, that I might get to a place where I experience the resurrection now, that I live in the power of the Holy Spirit so powerfully that I'm living that life in that power. I'm dead to me to get to do that. Not as though I'd already attained it. I don't live like I've already gotten it. So you can have that sense of, in your mind that, well, he's working as if he doesn't know he's going to be raised, that hopefully he will be. But I think it's more that I haven't attained the resurrection. I haven't attained to that place in life yet, though I'd already attained, or we're already perfect. I'm not mature yet like I should be. I haven't attained that yet. I don't consider myself mature. And the Apostle Paul had to be incredibly mature. At this point, he'd been saved 30 years. And he spent 3 years with the Lord. Personally. And he says, I don't see myself as mature yet, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that also I am apprehended of Christ. Or as the Lord arrested me for a purpose, I'm going after that. Everything else I'm leaving behind, I'm going after that. For that purpose that he saved me for. And again, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't recognize myself as someone that has arrived yet. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth. It's all one movement. Forgetting the turning from, turning to. I'm pressing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the maturity, the process for a Christian and for a church to live in. This is the fellowship of Christ, dying daily with Christ and relating with those things. And there's other scriptures I need to bring in. I don't have the time to do it. This is when we see the excellent value of Christ. When you see the value of Christ in your life and you realize that that former Pharisaical life, that former pride, all of that is nothing compared to the glory of Christ. And the sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What? If we suffer. That means God's people will. Don't reckon it just sufferings and wallow in it. It's the sufferings of Christ in your life. And we see Christ so precious that we're willing to do it. And he says, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. In other words, mature, really mature in the Lord. Be thus minded. What minded? I know that I'm not saved by my works. Look at what past I had. That was worthless. But I live kind of like it. You have to be really mature to put those together. I'm living as if I'm earning it because I want to grab it. I want to attain it. I want to have it. But I know my salvation doesn't depend upon it. That's maturity if you're able to put those two together and to live in that and not jump out and go, I am actually earning it. Or move over here and say, there's no need for me to do anything in case sarah sarah is done. When you're mature, you can live your life as if you haven't attained. I'm going to go get it. I want to serve the Lord. I want to put Christ first in everything. That's all I care about. At the same time, I know I have assurance. He had assurance. He said, I've been apprehended of Christ. He had assurance. So he says, let us as many be perfect, be this minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. What's he saying? There's coming a day when you'll get it. When the Lord comes back, you'll see. that you should be forgetting behind and stretching forth towards the prize. But it's not going to save you. It's what we want. You have a desire for Christ. And that's called winning Christ in our text. We reach for the prize. The pressing is the running after. The mark is Christ. The prize is eternal glory. His high calling is to obtain that glory. And Paul wants us to be mature and seek it and live after it. And if anybody is otherwise minded, God will reveal this and show this to you. Let me just stop here and read one scripture and close and pray. Hebrews chapter 12. After he gives chapter 11, all the heroes of faith and all the things they did by faith, trusting God. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and the idea is the imagery of all these saints of the past as if they were right around us and they're giving testimony saying, "I made it, I did it, I did it, I trusted God." "Let us lay aside every weight." What is the burden? What's the burden holding you down? Lay it aside. As a church, that's what we need to do. Lay them down. Roll those burdens over on the Lord. And the sin which does so easily beset us. We have burdens that are hard for us to let go of. We need to let go. We need to cast it on the Lord. And then we have sin in our life that holds us back. We need to let that go. And let us run the race with patience. The race that's set before us, what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's our example. He's the one that gave us faith. He's the one that's going to finish our faith. And we're following him. And what did he do? He went to the cross. He despised it. We despise it. The shame of it. But he had to forget every day what was before and move behind and move forward. And we follow him. We follow him in everything that we do. We follow him in our lives. We follow him in baptism. We follow him in the church. We follow him in sufferings. We follow him in his death. And we're going to follow him in his resurrection. Paul's saying, "I want to live like that. I want to experience all of that in the gospel. I want it in my life." And the way to do that is this one thing. Press on. Press on. Just keep pressing on. So what is press on? I've got... Talk to me a while back. He said, "Do the next right thing." I like that. Do the next right thing. Press on. What is it? Move on. Press. Forget. Reach. Stretch forth for Christ. Christ is the mark. The prize is glory. The glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Paul kind of putting us in our place where he said that he didn't reckon himself to have obtained, and that he counted everything lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He had so much to be prideful for. He had so much to be, to think of himself highly about. But when he saw the value of Christ, he saw his own condition as it really was. And even though we see him as the great apostle, he saw himself as completely unworthy. Unworthy. And all he could do was to endure everything for the elect's sake and forget the past and move forward and stretch forth and seek Christ. He wanted that so bad. Give us a fresh view of Christ, Father, a desire that we might want to win Christ like it's a race, like there's a prize to be had. And it is the fellowship of Christ, the glory of God. We ask you, Father, to help us as a church. I know this may not seem as valuable, but it's so foundational. Lay it to our hearts that we might be a people that would turn a page as a church, as a body, and move forward with the gospel, obeying the Great Commission, obeying all the one another's and the caring for one another's and the serving and the spread of the word and the keeping of the precious, wonderful truths of the church. We ask you, Father, to bless us. We do. We ask you, Father, to do whatever is necessary in our lives that we can be used of you and that we would bring honor and glory to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah,
thank you, brother. How do you get there, though? How do you?